Well, that's our focus this morning, and I want to start by thanking everyone. This past weekend, over the Easter weekend, was a phenomenal time here at Westside. Between Good Friday and Easter Sunday, we had almost 500 people come through these doors, and many of them are people that you invited, that you brought out, and we want to thank you for that. I want to thank everyone who was involved in any of our services over the last weekend. We had people who were in the kitchen providing an amazing brunch on Sunday morning. We had people who were planning and preparing and taking care of the kids, and we had all kinds of new families show up last week for our Easter egg hunt and the brunch, and we had people investing in some of your children and children of people who were here for the very first time. We had people who were involved in the service. We had people doing all kinds of stuff, our audio and visual guys, people behind the scenes, and we just want to stop and say thank you. What a great weekend. And we want to especially thank all of you who, as we put it out there over the last month, you brought a friend, you found it important enough in your life to go out and share it with someone and to say, hey, you got to come in and check this out because there's something amazing happening and God is in this community and we want to share it with you. And so if you invited somebody out last weekend and they were able to come, or even if you invited someone else and they weren't able to come, we want to thank you for making that commitment. And we want to make that something that is regular here at Westside, that we create a space where you can bring people who are not used to going to church, who are not used to hearing about Jesus, who need to hear this life-changing message, and you can bring them here because we believe that we have the most amazing message in the world, the most amazing message that we want everybody to hear. Oh, how God loves us. We've sung it this morning, excuse me. How much God loves you and how he's given you a chance at a new life. Something incredible. We want this to be a place where people come and hear that message. And last weekend that happened. And we were able to talk to some people that were here for the very first time who were invited by some of you. And it was incredible to hear. There was one mom who brought her family in and they came for brunch and for the Easter egg hunt. And in the middle came to the service and said to one of us how they were nervous and had anxiety about actually coming up to the service and sitting here because they hadn't been in church in years and years and years since they were a kid, and they had this idea of what church looked like and how it sounded, and you know, we were going to ask for money and all these kind of things. And she said, by the time we started singing and she looked around at what it looks like and what you look like and what we look like and how we talk and the music that was going on, she just said, by the time we were singing songs, there were tears flowing down my eyes, the words that we were singing about who God is. This is incredible. And we had other families who came for the first time, and you know, one mom said to me that she brought her family, and as they sat through the service, she said, you know, I just found myself, I kept elbowing my husband, and said, that's us. And just realizing that, hey, she came to a place and maybe not even knowing what to expect in a church, but saying, these are people like me, and those stories that I heard are like me, and, you know, that message that's going on, that affects me. And this is a relatable place that I could come to. And they said, hey, you know, this might be, you know, I think we could find our way here another time and some more times, and maybe we'll check this out again. And Easter for us is not the end. Sometimes it feels like that in churches because, you know, we put a lot of time into a Good Friday and an Easter Sunday and running some programs and services, and it's a busy weekend for a lot of us, and we feel like when it's over, we just got to exhale and, oh, it's over. But the resurrection of Jesus is just the beginning. As that video said, it's just the start. And one of the things that all of the Gospels point out about the resurrection is that it happened on the first day of the week. It's a new week. And John's Gospel is specific about having a new week of creation. Everything's starting over, and the resurrection of Jesus is an opportunity for everyone to start over, to have new life, to begin again. And so we want to encourage you again. We really thank you for the way that you've been bringing people out to hear this message. We encourage you to do this on an ongoing basis. And we as leadership want to commit to you to try and create an environment where God will change people. We know we can't change a heart, but we can create a place where people are comfortable. Create a place where people say, hey, that's, you know, that's me. I can relate to that. A place where they come in and they look around and they listen and they hear and they talk to you and they say, these people are like me. But there's one major difference. I want to know what that difference is. And then we get to tell them that difference is Jesus, what he's done for us. Spectacular, amazing opportunity. So would you continue to do that throughout the year? We're going to talk about this morning, and I hope that I can help point you in the right direction in some of the stumbling blocks that we have in trying to reach people that we love and care about. But we want to know that these Easter stories, these things that are happening on Easter, people's lives who are changing, this is the beginning, and the resurrection changes everything. And the verse that's stuck in my mind over the last couple of weeks, and we talked about it Palm Sunday, we talked about it on Easter Sunday, is found in Luke chapter 24. You can turn there because we're going to back up a little bit and talk about what precedes it. But it's this verse that when Jesus shows up after the resurrection, he shows his disciples that he's alive, that he's not dead. And he's talking and he says, he's explaining what's going on. He's explaining what it means that he has showed up and that he's not dead. And he says, thus it is written, that this is in the scriptures, that the Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead, and that repentance and forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. And one of the other translations and the things that we talked about, it says there that a total life change and forgiveness of sins should now be proclaimed. And that's what we get to proclaim. That's when people come in, we get to tell them. We get to say, there is an opportunity for you to live a completely different life. That's the message of the resurrection. And do you know what happened? You know what the reality is? Sometimes in church, when we're church people, we read through the scriptures, we think that what's happening around us, we use language like lost and found and people living in darkness and you know, come to Christ and you live in light. And sometimes the natural way that we start thinking about these things is that, you know, most people that we encounter in the world are just, they're struggling. Life is horrible. Life is a disaster. They're in total crisis mode. Everything is just, you know, they feel completely lost and out of place. And, you know, it's not the reality. It's not true for most people. Now, there's exceptions. There's people out there who feel totally lost, people who are in crisis. There's plenty of those people. But do you know what the reality is, the truth is, about most of the people that you rub shoulders with at work and at school and on your street that live near you or in your building, wherever it is? Most of them aren't walking around saying, I'm in desperate need. We live in one of the best countries in the world. We have been afforded so much in our culture. You know, we live in a relatively peaceful place. We live in a relatively affluent place. We live at a time in history where people have so much. You know what the reality is? Most people walking around that you and I know, if you ask them about their life, what's your life like? How's your life? You know what most people are going to say? Well, fine. Okay, right? Most people that you come into contact with, how's your life going? Well, not bad. Normal. That's the truth. Most people... There's a whole bunch, but most people aren't walking around completely in crisis saying, wow, everything's falling apart. There's places in the world where that's happening. In our culture, most people that we walk around that aren't believers in Jesus, that aren't church people, they're walking around saying life is kind of normal. The message of the resurrection is this. We don't need to be normal. Normal isn't that good. There's so much more. Jesus didn't come and say, I've come to give you life and life normal, just like everybody else. You can just fit in. You can be like everyone else. You know how much of our lives we spend trying to be like everyone else? We try and fool ourselves and say, that's just what kids do. They go to school, they try and fit in, they try and be popular. In high school, they have this, you know, well, I'm going to do things to try and fit in. But we all do it as adults too, don't we? I'm just trying to fit in. I'm just trying to be normal. I don't want to be weird. Guess what? It's awesome to be weird. Because normal's not that great. And resurrection says, you may be living a normal life, but there's so much more. And God has said, I've come, I sent my son to give you life, and life to the full. Life even better. A life that is deep and spiritual. A life that is fulfilling emotionally. A life that gives you purpose in everything that you do. Gives your work purpose. Gives your family purpose. It gives even your leisure purpose. And it says what you do in this life matters into eternity, because God's going to use it. God's going to change life. There is life change available now. And we have the privilege to say to people, hey, what if normal's not the greatest? What if there's more available to you? What if you could have more? And we as Christians need to make sure that we don't spend so much time just trying to fit in. And we embrace the fact that the resurrection has changed our life. We live differently. It's a great privilege. It's a great joy when we accept that and when we go for that. When we don't settle for mediocre. And that's what faith in Jesus looks like in real life. We believe that following Jesus is so much better than just normal. We believe that it brings us true life. We believe that there's something different. And there's something great. So one of the questions I sometimes wonder about in my own life, and I encourage you to think about is, does your life make sense without the resurrection? You know, have you ever thought about that? Does my life, you know, if you took the resurrection out, would my life be any different? Or you know, has this really changed me? Am I really living that kind of life? Did the resurrection change everything for me? The way that I think about my money and my job and my family and my relationships and my purpose and my schooling and my leisure. Because if Jesus is resurrected from the dead, if we serve a living God, if there was a man who lived, died, and rose again, it changes everything. Why settle for mediocrity? Total life change is available. That's the Easter message. And today I want to talk about how we continue to make an impact on people, how we move outwards with that message. As that message continually takes over our life day in and day out, how do we then get that message out? Here we are in Luke chapter 24. I'll start reading in verse 36. It says, as they were talking about these things, Jesus himself stood among them and said to them, peace to you. This is after the crucifixion, after the resurrection. The disciples are sitting there wondering what's gone on. The man that we were following, who was supposed to bring hope to the world, who was supposed to be our answer of redemption, has been arrested, crucified. He was beaten, tortured, mocked, killed. He's in the tomb, and all of a sudden, Jesus is standing there, and he says, peace to you. But they were startled and frightened and thought that they saw a spirit or a ghost. And he said to them, why are you troubled and why did doubts arise in your hearts? It's interesting in the Gospels when we read about the resurrection of Jesus and then Jesus goes out and he shows himself alive to his followers. There's two things that happen in each of the Gospels when we read it. And the first one is that people doubt. The disciples doubt. In every one of them, they doubt. Jesus shows up and he says, why are you doubting? Why don't you believe? Look at this question and think about it from the disciples' perspective for a second. Why are you troubled? And why do doubts arise in your hearts? Disciples, why are you troubled and why do you doubt? Well, Jesus, it could be because we thought that you were the Savior of the world, the Savior of Israel, the Savior of us. It could be that we followed you around for 3 years and committed our whole lives to you. It could be because you were our leader, you were crucified, you were mocked, and you were dead. It could be that we're sad, disenfranchised, we've lost all of our hope, we've lost all of our direction, we're poor, we're persecuted, we've given up our entire lives to follow, and now it's all fallen apart. Why are we troubled, and why do we doubt? Maybe that's why. Jesus comes and says, hey, why are you troubled? Why do you doubt? And I wonder in that moment, for sure the disciples are sitting there trying to make sense of all this, trying to figure this out, doubting, scared, disenfranchised. They would all of a sudden, seeing Jesus standing there, think back to some of the things that he taught. Would you flip back real quick, stick your finger in here, but switch back to me to Matthew chapter 5. I wonder in this moment of mourning, this moment of pain, this moment of having no hope and being persecuted and being lost, when they saw Jesus and he said, why are you troubled? And they said, why are we troubled? Of course we're troubled. Why do you doubt? Of course we doubt. I wonder if all of a sudden some of this teaching of Jesus clicked with them. And Jesus said, Matthew 5, verse 3, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. And I wonder all of a sudden when Jesus says, hey, why are you doubting and why are you so scared? Why are you so frightened? And they would say, there's all these reasons, because we're poor and because we're mourning and because we're persecuted and because we wanted this righteousness and it's fallen apart. And then Jesus shows up and they say, oh, wait a second. That's right. Blessed are the poor. Blessed are those that mourn. Blessed are those who are persecuted. I wonder if all of a sudden, it started to click with them. Jesus' plan was completely different than the plan of every other ruler. The way Jesus was working in the world was completely different from how every other empire does it. I wonder if it started clicking to them that they are exactly in the right position to make a huge impact. And sometimes I wonder, when we talk about evangelism in the church, when we talk about sharing our faith, how often in the church we get down about how we're not effective and we can't reach people and maybe nobody wants to hear and nobody's interested in the gospel. Nobody's interested in hearing about Jesus. Nobody wants to show up to church. And we think we're just not in the position to have influence and it's just so hard and it's not going to happen. And today I want to assure you of something. Be assured, God has strategically placed us to impact people. And just when we think we might be down and out, just when we think we don't have any influence, just when we think we can't make a difference, just when we think maybe we're even poor, we don't have the resources, when we're mourning, when things aren't going well, when we wish that things were going well, we don't see the mission, then maybe it's at those moments when it's most important to be reminded that God has strategically placed us to impact people, that we are exactly where we need to be to make an impact for the kingdom of God. And that often comes in ways that we'd never acknowledge. We never dream it up ourselves because the gospel message, the kingdom of God, comes through these ways that are so different. It comes through the king of the universe sacrificing himself. It comes from him being rich, giving everything up to become poor. It comes through self-sacrifice. And that's what the disciples needed to learn. Why are you doubting? Any of us would doubt. Many of us do doubt. Hey, the plan's over. The mission's ruined. How are we going to go forward? Jesus was crucified. And Jesus comes and says, why do you doubt? You're in the right position now to change the world. And those disciples did. And do you know, when historians look back, and this is not just Christian historians. This is any historians that looks at the early church and looks at how fast the church exploded in the first century, in the coming weeks and months and years after these things happened. People look back and said something extraordinary had to happen. Something meaningful had to happen. It wasn't just another religion. It exploded. The church exploded. People coming to Christ happened in such a way that historians say that something, nothing short of remarkable. I mean, something crazy happened. And Christians say it was the resurrection. It was the fact that Jesus was raised back to life. And that changes everything. It changes your life and my life. It changes the world and it changes human history. And when you're faced with that kind of conversation, when you're faced with believing that or not believing that, you're faced with saying, what is life? If that's true, it changes everything. And so I wonder if the disciples came back and started looking at that and said, maybe now we're exactly in the right place that we need to be. So how do we become more effective in our witness? I want to stay here in Matthew chapter 5 for a few minutes because Jesus, after he says, blessed are those who, for many of us would say, those are not the signs of blessing. Maybe you're in the exact right position where you're blessed by God, where you're given this new life. Now what do? Jesus says some amazing things. Listen to this. He says, you're the salt of the earth. He's speaking about, you know, people who follow him, people who love him. But if the salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled under people's feet. Jesus says, you're the salt of the world. In the first century, they didn't have refrigeration like we had. Salt was very important. Salt was a preservative. Salt kept things from going bad. You know, we know how this happens. You have a hunk of meat, and if you just leave it out in the sun, the bacteria gets at it, and there's chemical changes, and it goes rotten. It goes bad. Jesus says, you're going to be the salt. You're going to be the salt of the earth. You're going to be the ones that preserve culture, society, families. You're the ones who are going to contribute in a good way to keep things from going bad. That's your job. So here, we're going to talk about two things. The first one is this. If we want to be more effective witnesses, we need to first leverage our influence. We need to realize that we as Christians have been called to be salt of the earth, to keep things from going bad. We've been called to contribute in really good ways so that people stop and say, that's a wonderful way to live, so that people understand that living in light of the resurrection is the best way to live, not just mediocrity, but that there's life to the full. How are people going to know? How are we going to preserve that kind of life? Jesus says, it'll be you. You'll be the salt. You'll be the preservation. You'll be what people want to put on food to make it really tasty. Spice of life. The church is supposed to be the spice of life. That which preserves, that which brings flavor. Be the salt of the earth. Does that mean leverage your influence? It means that we need to take the life that we have and make sure that we're sharing with other people, making sure that they know what it looks like to live a life of abundance, a life fullness, to be salty, to keep things from going bad. We could talk about this forever. Let me give you three ways that we can start doing this, so we can build a foundation of a life that is salty, so that we can leverage our influence. We can use the influence that we have, the way that we live, to bring about greater power in our lives, greater effectiveness. Number one, be positive. And you go, oh, that's a pretty common sense one. Yeah, it's pretty common sense. And common sense is not nearly as common as it should be. Am I right? Be positive. In this world, I'll tell you this. Do you know how quickly you're going to stand out if you decide that you're going to be a positive person? If you make decisions like, I'm not going to talk about people behind their backs in the office. I'm not going to complain about our circumstances. I'm not going to talk about how awful the boss is. If you decide that you're going to be the positive influence on people's lives, do you know how quickly people stop and say, hey, what's with you? Say, how come we have no effectiveness in our communities? We're trying to fit in so much. You want to be countercultural? Be positive in everything. Refuse to complain. Work hard at what you do. Be thankful. Be grateful. Talk about the good things in life. Talk about the blessings you have in life. Don't engage in those conversations. Be positive. Allow the fact that God's given you a new life in the resurrection, and he's going to raise up your body at the end of time for all of eternity to live with him in great love and great joy and great peace for all of eternity to color the way that you look at everything in this life. I guarantee you'll stand out. I guarantee you within a short amount of time, people at your school, your workplace, on your street, and your family are going to go, what is the deal with you? And I kind of like being around you. Positive person. Notice this. We say this about love. It's the same about positivity. Being positive, it's a decision, not a feeling. You say, I'm not going to feel like that every day. I know, none of us will. It's a decision. Today I'm going to be a positive influence on my coworkers. I'm going to be a positive influence on my family. Be a positive influence on the people who live around me. Yeah, but I don't feel like it. I feel like it'd be easy to complain and to gossip about the other people and you know, make sure everybody knows how I've been treated by this person and that person. It'll be a decision. Set your mind to it. Choose to be positive. The resurrection has changed your life. You've been given all the hope and love in the world. Be positive. Second thing, build relationships. Build relationships. Invest in people. This is core to how the gospel is going to get out into our world. It's the core of what Jesus taught. Love God, love people. It's all about relationships. You want to really see people change. You say, how do I reach them? How do I talk about my faith? Invest in people. You say, my highest priority is these people in my life that I love and care for, and I want them to come to know that there's more to life and that God loves them and that God has forgiven them and that God has given them this great life. Well, let's give those people some time, some attention. Let's make them a priority. Let's invite people into our homes. Have your neighbors ever been into your home for dinner? Have your coworkers been invited to a space where you can talk about something other than work? Are you investing in family members and friends that are lost right now and saying, I want to show you how much I care. I want to hear about your kids. I want to hear about your struggles. I want to listen to you. I want to build a relationship with you. And I'm not saying we treat people like projects. I'm saying the opposite. There's Christians we go out and say, I love you, and therefore I'm going to invest in building a relationship with you. I'm going to take the time and the energy and the attention to hear about what you're going through and to find out ways ways that I can help you. I'm going to build a relationship. Some of us, we have this arm's length approach to evangelism. Like, I got to reach that person that's over there. Come on, embrace them. Bring them in for a hug. I love you. What are you going through? I really care about you. Can I help you in some way? We need to be building relationship, truly investing in people. And this is number three. If we're going to do the first two things, you're going to have to do number three. You're going to have to get less busy. This is good news for some of you. I'm giving you permission to cut out some things in your life. We need to get less busy. Here's why. Because our culture, it tells us to run, 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 do, 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 busy, 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 schedule, schedule, schedule. Build it all up so that your schedule is completely full. You know what's happened over the last number of years? The church has followed suit. We run program after program. We want you in the building every night, and you got to be here, and you got to do this, and you got to do that. You got to show up to this, and you got to support this program, and you got to be there. And you know what happened a number of years ago in this craze of program? Two things really suffered: family life and relationship with outsiders. Do you know why? Because we spent every night at the church. We were always in this building. We were always busy. And sometimes we need to give ourselves permission to say, I need to clear out some of that schedule. Why? So I can spend some time with my family. So I can raise my kids properly and show them the attention and the love that they need. So that I have time to invest in my neighbors and my coworkers, to spend time with them and to build those relationships, to be a positive influence. And some of us need to say, hey, we got to stop confusing busyness with productivity. Hey, if I'm out every night, if I'm busy, if I'm doing a lot of things, then I'm being productive. And often what's happening is we're competing with family time, we're competing with time to build relationships with people that we love and care about. Some of us need to take that permission to say, hey, just because I'm busy doesn't mean I'm being productive. Maybe my priority needs to be the relationships with people that need to hear about Jesus. How am I going to leverage my influence? You got to be around some people. So that might mean that you got to deal with the fact that you're too busy. Let's not confuse our busyness with productivity. We're the salt of the earth, making sure things that don't fall, things don't fall apart, things don't go bad. That includes in our families. It includes people around us and the relationships around us. If we say that we prioritize these things, we prioritize sharing good news about who God is with people, then we need to make sure we're prioritizing them time-wise, and we need to get less busy. We need to be salty. Here's the second thing. Back in Matthew chapter 5 that Jesus says, after he says that you're the salt of the earth, you're supposed to be a preservative, you're supposed to be, good taste, then he says, verse 14, you're the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hidden. It says, you're a city on a hill. Do you know what that means? You build a city on a hill for strategic reasons, that perhaps God has put you exactly where you need to be. In the ancient world, they built cities on hills for strategic reasons, so that if someone came against them, that they were prepared, so that they were strong, they had a good foundation, so that it was visible, people knew, where is the city, where are the people, how big is it, all those kind of things. And what Jesus is saying is, when a city's built on a hill, you can't miss it. And that's what you're supposed to be like. That's what the church is supposed to be like. A city on a hill, in a location, I don't mean just geographically, I mean in a life situation where people just can't miss it, there's something different. And they look around and say, wow, there's a city on a hill. They say, wow, there's somebody who's completely different. There's somebody who lives a different kind of life. It's unmistakable. There it is. So here's the second thing. We need to leverage our location. And again, not just geographically, you need to leverage whatever location that you have. Your job, the people that are around you. Again, sometimes we look around and say, how am I supposed to reach? It's so hard to reach this person. I barely know him. Why don't you start with the people you know better? Why don't you start with the people in your family? Why don't you start with your friends? Why don't you start with your neighbors? Why don't you leverage the location in life that you have now to influence and make an impact on people? Who should I go reach? How about your coworkers? How about the guy that lives next door to you? How about your brother or sister? About the people that you are, why don't we start there and leverage the location that we have? Leverage the situations in life that we've already have, that we've been given. Perhaps God has placed you in the exact place he wants you to make an impact on people. All we need to do is say, here I am, I'm visible, I'm going to live it out. I'm a city on a hill. I'm going to show you what it looks like to love Jesus. Now, I know what you're going to say. You're going to say, well, Dave, I can't share my faith in the workplace. We're not allowed to talk about faith or religious things in school. Well, Dave, what am I supposed to do? I'm standing in my driveway and I say hi to my neighbor and I'm supposed to just strike up a conversation about Jesus as we're passing by? Can't do that. So I'm going to help you with that. Don't do that. Okay, so what am I supposed to talk about when, you know, I drive in from work, I get out of my car, my neighbor's just driving in. What are we supposed to talk about? Are we supposed to talk about Jesus? No, talk about gardening. Talk about your house. Talk about how was your day at work. What am I supposed to do at work? I can't talk about my faith in the workplace. Well, talk about work. Talk about their family. Talk about how their week is. Talk about what they're doing on the weekend. And don't stop there. Don't stop there. We let that barrier, well, I can't talk about, you know, faith. I can't talk about Jesus in the workplace. Well, maybe you need to find a place outside of work where you can interact with those people. And that's why we come back to being salty. We have to be building relationships with people. Well, how am I supposed to talk to my neighbor in the front yard when we're just passing about Jesus? You're not. You're supposed to start showing them that you love them and care about them. And then you say, hey, why don't you come over for dinner one night? And when they get there, you start talking a little bit deeper. How's your family? How are things going? I want you to know I care about you. I want you to know that it matters what's happening in your life to me. I want you to know that I could help you with a few things around the house, a few things in your yard. I want you to know I could help you at work with some things. We could work together, whatever it is. Why do we say, hey, I can't share faith in the workplace? Good, go be salty. Go be a positive influence. Go build a relationship outside of work. Go show people that you care and love them. Then you're going to find that the location that you're in relationally gives you the opportunity to share something deeper. And then you say, now it's more appropriate for me to make a conversation about something deeper. It's more important for me to share with someone why I live differently. It's a time to share with people, hey, my life's been changed. Can I tell you about that? You don't have to do that at work. Hey, if you get the opportunity, go for it. I'm not saying you shouldn't do it. So many of us use that as a barrier instead of saying, is work the only place I can deal with these people? Or maybe I can actually build a relationship. Maybe I can build a friendship. Maybe I can show them that I care. Maybe they can be in my home. Maybe I can be in their home. Maybe I can attend their kids' sporting events. Maybe I can show them that this is real and they're not just a project and I just don't want to get a couple of sentences out about who God is, but this is about life. And maybe it's as simple as saying, hey, why don't you check out church with me sometime? Sunday mornings we go, I'll take you for lunch afterwards. Why don't you come and hang out and just hear about this? This has really changed my life. Have those conversations. Don't let those excuses, oh, I can't share my workplace. I can't share at school. It's not appropriate. I don't have time in the front yard. Don't let that stop you. Go further. Go beyond it. I believe this, that God has strategically placed us. He's put us exactly where we need to be. We're here next to a university as a church. You're on campus. You're in workplaces. You're in people's homes. You live next to people who need to hear about Jesus. God has strategically placed us. The question is, will we leverage our influence and our location for the kingdom of God? I heard a story from a pastor from a growing church, fast-growing church. And they're outgrowing the spaces. They've been renting some spaces, and things were moving along to the point where they realized that they needed at least one location where it was theirs, where they had their own building. And so they decided they were gonna buy or lease some a building for long term. And so they were trying to figure out financing. And so one of the things they did is they went to a bank and tried to talk about financing. And when they got there, the banker said, well, tell me about your church. Tell me what's all about. And he said, well, we're a church who's trying to reach people who don't go to church. And that's what we do, and that's what we're all about. And so they continued to talk about what it would look like to get financing, all this kind of stuff. And the banker came back and he said, how many people in your target area, in where your church is, you know, your sphere of influence, how many people would you say are church people? It's about 5%. About 5% are church people. And the pastor said this, and he lit up. He said, the banker just lit up. And he said, that is great news. That means your target market is 95% of the population. That's almost everybody. And he goes, yeah, exactly. That's what we're going for. The opportunity is there. People who need to hear this message, this life-changing message of Jesus, the greatest message that God loves them, cares for them, and wants them to live with him in relationship for all of eternity, these people, it's almost the entire population that needs to hear it. Opportunities are all around you. The question is, are we willing to leverage our influence and our location to tell them about it? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, what a great message. What a great, profound message that we have that we're stewards of. Lord, we pray that as we look back on Easter and we see some incredible things and people who started faith journeys, people who continue to make steps, and even the step that it was for us as a church to go and invite so many people into this place, we pray that we would continue to see it. And that those people out there who are without you, God, that we might take that message. Would you help us to leverage the influence that we have to be salt, to leverage the location that we've been given, to be that city on a hill that is just unmistakable that people see. And we pray that when that happens, by the power of your Holy Spirit working in us and through us, we would see people embrace you and find a life that is full and abundant. In Christ's name, amen.